again.
Yeah.
It's Tuesday night, the 28th of January, 2020. Anybody feel a want to pray?
I don't let that old guy pray.
Oh.
I can pray. You know, I was thinking about that today because, you know, the scripture says, you know, one have this, the other one has this. So I assume in my mind, you know, well, Charlie is a prayer guy, a person. You know what I mean? So, but I thought anybody can pray, you know. No, it doesn't have to be always one have this, the same person.
Right.
But, I mean, but that's fair, and I would say Charlie would consider praying.
Right, he's
a ministry.
Right, he could be a prayer guy, right? Anyway, I can pray. Father, we thank you for today.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for get together here today. Father, we pray for your presence, for your spirit to guide us on everything that is brought today. Father, we pray for your peace. Father, we thank you for the good work you've done in us in all these years. Father, we ask you to keep doing it. Father, forgive our sins. Father, help us not sin so much. Father, we ask you to just bless this day, bless this time. Father, we more than nothing else, we thank you for Jesus, for sending him to us to forgive our sins. Father, we thank you for your Son. Amen.
Amen.
You don't have anything, do you?
Huh?
You don't have anything, do you?
Do I ever have anything? I do. In the morning, I wake up and, I spend some time in prayer, sometimes an hour, sometimes 2 hours. And the last couple of days, I've been sleeping so hard that I wake up and I'm so tired that I lay back down and I go back to sleep. And so today I maybe slept 8 or 9 hours. And I haven't done that for years. But anyway, as I was laying there and I was laying in the chair trying to pray, and as I was asking God that his, I said, let your will be done. Mm-hmm. And I had an experience that was kind of an uncommon, unusual thing, and I could feel the Spirit of the Lord all over me. You know, when your body starts to, you're shaking, you're trembling. And whenever I would ask for His will to be done, it would get stronger. And I began to realize that even if we, when we ask, like in the Lord's Prayer, you know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are the options?
Right.
It's going to be done. And so we ask for our sake more so than for any other reason.
Yeah.
We have to get used to wanting His will over our will. So when we say, you know, your will be done, it is going to be done. And here's the other aspect of this. God has a thing that nobody else, no one except Him has. It's called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge is a strange thing. So in other words, He knows exactly what's going to happen, and it's not going to what He knows is going to happen is going to happen. And nothing is going to change it. And so, anyway, he knows things ahead of time, so he's able to use somebody to predict or to prophesy and say that this is going to happen on a certain time, and it comes to pass. And so he says, if somebody prophesies and the thing they prophesy does not come to pass, it's not me. I mean, you're familiar with that, you know. And so that's a way of knowing whether it's God is giving a prophecy or not. And yet the Bible says prophecies are going to fail. So, you know, through the weakness of men, and I suppose, I don't know, that they're going to, that they will fail. And so here's God with foreknowledge. And so when I'm a teenager, and with no, you know, no understanding of anything that's going to come, Clarence Rossi is down in Nevada someplace, and he sees me in a vision. Okay? I'm not even saved. So he looks and looks and looks, and then he sees me. And by the time he saw me, I resembled what he saw in the vision. Well, anyway, I was, and I thought about that a number of times, but I was thinking about this passage of Scripture and having to do with Cornelius. And in the 9th or 10th chapter of Acts. And Cornelius is a Gentile, which the Jews really had no business having any dealings with. And he's praying and seeking God. And one day, as he's praying, a man stood before him in white. And he said, Cornelius, your prayers are heard. And what you need to do is go to the town of Joppa, and this is where Peter was staying. He was with a man named Simon the Tanner, I think, in this land of, or this town of Joppa by the seaside. Well, that's a two-day work or walk, and so he says, go and he will tell you what you need to do. Well, he didn't tell Peter anything about it. And so the guys are on their way. They're headed for this place, the town of Joppa, and they're looking for, they're going to ask for this Simon, or for Peter. And meanwhile, Peter knows nothing about any of this, but God has told this fellow what he has to do. And so they get. Now, they slept overnight somewhere because it's a two-day journey. And the next morning, as they're on their way, Peter is up on the housetop praying. And, you know, we're familiar with what happened when he was up there praying. And as he's in prayer, he sees a vision. And there's a sheet let down from above him somewhere. And in the sheet, now, Peter was only... at that point was only able or only allowed to eat certain things, which they called unclean meats. And as he's praying, his sheet comes down, and he's looking at the thing, and he sees all these unclean animals in it. And the voice says, Peter, rise up and eat. And he says, I've never eaten any of those things. I've never eaten any unclean meats. And the voice says, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? Mm-hmm. And so that happened. The sheet was let down three different times. And each time it said, what I call clean, don't you call unclean? And so he no more than got through having this vision, and he was hungry. And a voice comes up and says, Peter, there's somebody here looking for you. And now, my point is, that before Peter was even contacted, before he had this vision, there was people on the way to find him. Well, what that showed me is the foreknowledge and the working of God. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
That's not, you know, there's nothing normal about it. There's nothing normal about God. And so if we let him do things his way, he will do it perfect. And if we submit to his will, and, you know, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, let your will be done. It's going to work out perfect. whether we like it or not.
Yeah, you said if we let God do what he wants, and I was thinking, I don't know how I'm going to stop that, but I don't think he meant it literally.
But he is going to do it his way. Mm-hmm. And his way is going to be the right way. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, you know the rest of the story with Peter.
Just a little clarification.
Yes.
Cornelius didn't actually go. He sent men.
Oh, yeah. What did I say?
Well, I think you said he went to John.
No
biggie, but
no. But you're
just
right.
Just in case somebody reads it.
Yeah, he sent some of his servants or something.
Yeah, yeah. Two servants and a soldier
to find Peter. And so
everything else was correct. Just
but the point was, before Peter even knew about it. They were told to go and find Peter, who was not in the right state of mind at that time.
It's kind of what we've been summarizing or surmising about Jesus and his mother and the water to wine at the wedding.
Yeah.
It's like we kind of wonder, well, did Jesus know when his mother said, "Do what he says"? Or not. It's not clear. So
Peter was doing a lot before that. He had just healed a guy and he had just raised a woman from the dead.
Yeah.
Yeah. he was moving on and God.
Yeah. So all that was done in Joppa, you know, at this.
Yeah, that's why he
was
while he was there. Yeah.
Right.
I think, you know, and I've been kind of on this bandwagon for a while, but it's, you know, what I've heard you bring out today was, you know, the more you stop trying to be an individual and you get on the team God and knowing that he's the way, and the more you keep putting down your individuality and what's interesting to me that you bring this up after what we talked about Sunday about Christ said, nevertheless, you know. So it's another tie-in to, nevertheless, God's will is what I will do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's a great example, again, of nevertheless, what God wants is what I'm going to obey.
And that's not easy.
Well, clearly not.
It's not easy.
I don't do it nearly enough.
Because, you know, all of our lives, we have been working with our own will.
Yeah.
And it's a hard one, you know. It was a hard thing. I was thinking tonight. You know, Jesus said, "I have overcome the world."
Mm-hmm.
You know, how does he start to say? How does he say that to start with? Be of good cheer.
For I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. For I have overcome
the world.
And then he think he says something else, but
yeah. So. So we can overcome the world, because he has.
Yeah,
that's right.
So just because he has,
he made it possible. For
yeah.
Us.
So it's kind of interesting, and you got to be careful about this. But so, if you pray for his will to be done, it was his will that you would pray for his will to be done.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
I mean, So I'm thinking, well, then I don't have to pray. No, because if I want his will, then I need to pray.
Yeah.
Which is what he's right now is making that true.
And when I prayed that this morning, I shook like a leaf. And I can't even explain why. I don't know what happened. I was just shaking like a leaf. And you know, the more I did, the more I prayed.
Yeah.
That's a good sensation.
It was like I said the other a week or so ago, and I was sitting, and I said, and I went walking through the house, Lord, let your light shine on me. And then about 3 minutes later, I went, well, why? Why was I praying that?
Yeah.
That means he's going to go down deep.
Yeah.
Maybe. But that's good.
Yeah,
that's what's needed. But that was the Spirit, you know, leading you to pray, kind of.
Yeah, in a rare moment of weakness, rare moment of strength.
One or the other.
Weakness or faith, one of the two.
Yeah.
It's like, what am I asking for?
Right. Yeah. Well, you know, it said that for the joy that was set before him. I mean, he knew what was available, see? And which we don't. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And they sat down at the right hand of the Father. Is that what it says? Something like that.
Yeah.
For the joy that was set before him, he despised the shame.
You know, I don't want to cut now.
No, go ahead.
Well, I came across something that, I don't know, it just seemed to put the Bible as being how it's supposed to be. Because I was reading in Peter, and he goes, and you know, Paul, in his epistles, said some things to read. Have you ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Wait a minute.
What?
Peter's saying in 2 Peter, which is, you know, towards the end of the Bible. And he says, and you know, Paul wrote in his epistles some things that are very hard to understand, and he goes on and says it. And all of a sudden I went, well, that means Peter had already read or heard the things Paul had said.
I never thought about it, yeah.
Yeah. It wasn't like years later, why would Peter, he couldn't say that unless he hadn't heard what Paul said.
Yeah, I can't even recall Peter saying that, right? Yeah.
No, I can read it.
It's toward the end of 2 Peter.
Yeah.
It's in the third chapter of 2 Peter. It says
15 to 16.
Verse 15, yeah. In all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. So yeah, that's a good point. I never thought of that.
I didn't either.
You've already read them.
Yeah.
Well, we know that Paul came up to the apostles at one point and kind of chastised them about, you know, slipping back into being Jews. And so he got the impression that they were talking about what God was doing in their lives.
Yeah, but except that was in Acts that he went up and did that, right?
Mm-hmm. But I'm
not to cut you short. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
I mean, I don't know that the way the scriptures are, I don't know the exact timeline. That could have been recorded in Acts, but it was still lined up with when Peter was doing 2 Peter, I don't know. I mean,
yeah, but it says his epistles.
It also says in all of his epistles.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, Acts isn't really an epistle.
No. No, Acts, I don't know how long it covers, but it could cover years.
Yeah, oh, it did. It covered a lot of time. Acts covered a lot of time. But it's all, so it was some of the letters that, epistles that Paul had been sending out to the different churches, Peter heard.
Yeah, well, I totally, you know? Yeah.
And it's funny because then it's like, so Peter obviously wrote this a considerably time later, you know, I would think.
Mm-hmm.
And then I thought, just for the heck of it, I'm going to read Jude and see if, you know, because that's following Peter kind of somewhat. Well, it really had nothing to do with that part. But Jude says almost the exact same things as Peter said in 1 Peter. About, I'll go to Jude because it's easier to find because there's only one chapter. And it's almost like he's copying what somebody already said, but I think he probably said it on his own. Because it's about the whole fact that people are going to come in and, you know, with false doctrine and everything else, teachings and stuff, and bring a wrong gospel?
Yeah, 4, I think Jude 4. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into love.
But I'm trying to see.
And denying the only God.
Oh.
The only Lord God. And
It was in 11. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, da da da. And Peter says almost those exact same words. I think it's Peter.
Yeah.
In 1 Peter. Because he's also warning the people about, you know, all the false teachers and people that are acting like they're helping you, and actually they're trying to take you away from the true gospel and righteousness. And I never noticed that before, that he was saying almost the same things Peter had said in his epistle. Is it epistle for Peter too? Must be. Right?
Yes.
I think that's what they call it when they wrote. Now let's see.
First Epistle General of Peter.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah. Well, in pure speculation mode, the disciples had to look at Paul and go, you know, Jesus picked all the disciples. Now, Jesus picked Paul, but he did it in such a different way and taught him in such a different way than the 12, that I'm sure there was even on a natural level, there's some curiosity as to what God was showing him and giving him. And so I would bet that they were probably pretty curious about Paul's writings.
Well, Jesus went up in the mountains and he prayed all night. And when he came down, he chose the ones that were going to follow him.
Mm-hmm.
His 12 people. So I'm sure he prayed in a closeness to the Father, so he knew which ones that, you know, for sure, mm-hmm, which ones to pick. And even to the picking of Judas, because in order to fulfill the scriptures,
mm-hmm,
there had to be one that denied him, or that, mm-hmm, worked against him, and that was Judas.
Actually, it's Peter says it in 2 Peter 3. No, 2 Peter 2. But anyway, evidently either Jude wanted to repeat it because it was that important, or he got the same revelation in a sense, you know.
Well, true, and it's a reoccurring theme. I mean, Paul kept writing. Which church did he write to that says, "How quickly you've been deceived"?
Yeah.
I mean, that's a.
Yeah. All of a sudden, it sticks out that boy, there was a lot of warnings, like to not be called susceptible to these false doctrines and teachers, mm-hmm, and people that are carousing in among you, acting like they're righteous, pulling you away from, you know, the true gospel. Because Jude says it, Peter says it, Paul says it, and I think John says it. You know, in Second John, and First John, there. That's there's a lot of warnings. So.
Yeah.
I mean, the devil was really at work right away.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's a faith-based belief versus what you see. And the Jews are really good about doing things that you can see, and really easy to slip back into, look how holy we are.
Yeah. Yep.
So
it kind of says that, so then how much more are those deceptions prevalent 2,000 years later? You know,
mm-hmm.
I mean, and I think that's why there were so many generations of darkness within the church. You know, that God always kept a spark going of, I think, true believers. But for the most part, you know, like all the dark ages, there was no spirit. There was no righteousness of God going on. It was the righteousness of men killing one another to,
yeah,
in the name of God.
Yeah. The Crusades are not really a highlight of
no
brotherly
Christianity.
Love. Yeah. Yeah. No,
they said they were they were defending Christianity, but I don't know, that didn't.
It certainly wasn't after Jesus' pattern.
No.
No, exactly. Yeah, it was more after.
It said, love your enemy, don't kill him.
So just think of how much falseness was developed during that time that never went away.
Mm-hmm.
Obviously, some of it did, because God came and let his light shine and his spirit fall on some people. You know, because then there was things that happened like in the 1700s and 1800s.
Well, even sooner, I mean, you could argue or discuss that it was within the first 300 years when the Trinity became, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And once that happened, the enemy was, once you miss this, it kind of negates a lot. And it didn't take, it wasn't even for the Crusades.
Yeah. But then God came back later and sent evangelists that were anointed, you know, and stuff. And there was big revivals in Europe.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of them, I wasn't aware they were that long ago. There was some pretty major stuff went on, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway. It's just, so to me, it just bonafide or whatever the word as it is, even more so when I just saw that, because they were all, they weren't like they were 50, 60, 100 years apart.
Nope.
It was all in the same period. They were hearing some of one another and it was acknowledged that that was the true gospel.
Mm-hmm.
They were saying the same thing, you know. So they had a truth that was truth.
Yeah, it wasn't a voice of the darkness. It was a choir.
Yeah.
We're all singing me.
And isn't it funny that I just thought of this too? Here's this one chapter book of Jude. Jude never said anything anywhere except that. Where was he? He says, I was a brother of James.
You know, he's a brother of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I don't think that his ministry was very long. Because I don't know that up until the day of Pentecost, that James and Jude, that James and Jude were much for believers.
Yeah.
You know, in the sixth chapter of John, they still didn't believe in him. They lived in the same house.
Yeah. Which actually, not only did it say they were in the upper room where you said you felt so much better.
Yeah.
Well, obviously they became believers because they both, is that, now is the James that's written in here, is that the same brother of Jude?
Yes. There was another James, which is the brother of John.
Yeah, who got killed?
He got killed right away.
So there's two of Jesus' brothers ended up being recorded.
Yeah.
Yeah, I never knew that. I never even thought about that before.
Well,
so they got on fire sooner or later.
Yeah. Well, they had heard, Jesus went everywhere preaching. His mother and his brothers were with him most of the time. And so they heard the same thing that everybody else was hearing. And they said, but neither did his brethren believe in him.
Yeah.
It's like, how could they not?
I wonder if his mother made him go with her.
Well, he was started out to be 30. And they were younger than him.
Yes, because Jesus was the firstborn.
Yeah.
Right.
And so let's assume that they never had any other children for 3 or 4 years, which is likely. And in those days, they didn't get married. Most of them as young as we do today, you know. So if they had got married, their wives and kids went with them, you know. But his brethren, they went in most of the places that he went. They heard him preach. They heard what he had to say. They saw the miracles and the things that he did. They said, if you do these things, go, you know, show yourself up.
Yeah, go up to the feast.
And show yourself up, you know, show what you can do. And they didn't really understand. And I'm sure if Mary told them that he wasn't Joseph's son, it's like...
It's probably a lot to digest, maybe, for the brothers, really.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So there had to be some... They probably thought that Mary was crazy for a while.
They might not have really believed all of this until close to the day of Pentecost.
Right.
Well, and who knows when she shared with them, you know,
the virgin birth.
Yeah, that whole thing. Although it is kind of, I mean, well, as we mentioned before, Joseph kind of like fades totally away from the Bible, and I think Jesus had a sister that's not recorded anywhere in the Bible.
Yeah, well, he had it's his sisters.
Yeah. Yeah. But we hear nothing about them or from them, and we hear very little about James and Jude, who basically was with him on his ministry.
Yeah.
And so, again, it just seems like everybody in the natural around Jesus is very diminished to let Jesus be more exalted, and I don't mean that in the wrong way, but... It just seems that way to me. And, you know, I was thinking about that. It's easy for me to not, you know, think about my sibling and go, you know, not think so wonderful about them because I saw them screwing around or doing something wrong. But if Jesus was without sin, they never saw that. You know, I thought, goody two shoes, you know, he never disobeys mom and dad, you know, he just.
I'm thinking all of a sudden I'm getting a little flashback of my brother. It's probably why he didn't really like me coming back into the home when I came back from Vietnam. Because I'm sure my mom was saying good things, you know. Well, yeah, your brother's over there fighting, da, 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 da. You know, and he was way younger. I mean,
yeah.
So, yeah. He probably thought, well, I'm kind of sick of you already before you even get
I'm
here.
I'm tired of hearing your story. Yeah.
In Luke 4:22, this is when he was in his own hometown and he spoke in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, and they all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?
Right. Yeah. I mean,
It's kind of like at that point, Joseph was still in the picture.
Well, and I think they...
Oh, it doesn't have to... He wouldn't have to be alive.
No, because they always considered any child under the house to be... That'd be the father, you know.
Yeah.
But, yeah, I don't know.
Luke 4:22.
I was just looking at something too because
It says someplace about sisters. Can you find something in there about him having sisters?
I did. I looked this up once before, but I'll look again.
And it named his brothers. And James.
Is not what he says. Your mother and brothers are waiting for you. Is that it?
They're up in the upper room or something?
No. Is there, who's my brother? Those are here.
Yeah.
That's not it. It doesn't say anything like that. There's
another place that named him.
Other than that, I don't recall, without looking it up, I don't recall saying sisters.
And his brothers and his sisters, are they not all with us? And then he gives us the names of his brothers somewhere.
Matthew 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren, James, Joseph, and Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us?
Okay. That's it.
Where's that at, Matthew? What?
Matthew 13:55. Also in Mark 6:3.
I couldn't find anything in Mark 6:2.
6:3.
It doesn't say anything that I could.
Mark 6:3 says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James? And Joseph, or probably Jose, and of Judah, and of Simeon, and are not his sisters here? There's also a reference that's not printed here, John 11:3.
Okay, Matthew 13, what?
55.
Oh, 55. Is not this the carpenter's son?
Right.
Is not his mother called Mary? It doesn't say anything about Joseph.
Correct.
James? See, we got here James and Jude, you know, in the writers. I think so, those are the two. And Joseph and Simon. A lot of Simons in the Bible.
But anyways, I mean, he had them, and they weren't recorded at all. And
a couple
of his brothers weren't recorded.
It doesn't even say how many sisters he had, you know. But with an S on it, it means he had at least two.
Right, yeah.
So it says that his mother and his brethren were in the upper room. Were his sisters there too, you think? It doesn't really say.
Yeah. Anyways, I just bring that up as we were talking about very little being written by his brothers. Kind of comes with that whole family. There's really only one important person in that family from a salvation standpoint, obviously, so.
Yeah, it says in Acts 1:14, and these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Would that include his sisters, maybe?
Yeah, I guess.
You know, why not?
Good. No, I mean, brother and Mary's like siblings, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And his brethren.
If it hadn't been all of them, they probably would have named him.
Right.
And how Peter becomes a spokesperson, I don't know.
Why?
He's always outspoken. He's always saying dumb things and good things.
That's the norm.
Yeah.
All the disciples, us, everyone.
Well, it just goes to show you that God can anoint whoever he wants to anoint.
Whoever.
But,
whoever.
But Peter, standing up with the 11, which included Matthew, who wrote Matthew 28:19, lifted up his voice and said unto them, you know, he preaches. But it says with the 11. So maybe some of them did some of the speaking here too. We don't know.
Yeah. Well, they were definitely all talking in tongues.
And they were in agreement.
Right. Because it said they heard them all in their own tongue.
Yeah.
Yeah. Scripture surely has Peter as being the bold one.
Yeah.
I mean, he's the one that sees Jesus walking on the water. But says, this is you, let me come out. And he says, well, come on out. Nobody else decided to try and walk on water that day, but
no.
Peter did. Then, in a way, God sort of, you know, when Jesus said, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ. And Jesus comes around and says, not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but,
no.
You know. So, obviously, he was pleasing God with the keys of the kingdom. So, it's... I mean,
and Peter calls Jesus in verse 20, Acts 2:22, a man approved by God.
Yeah, well,
he calls him a man approved by God.
Well, yeah, you've got to guess that James and Jude for sure were really down with the non-Trinity thing.
Yeah.
Was he a baby? Was he a child god and grew into a man god, or how did that work? You know, I mean, they saw him all the whole time, so that's why you say no. Even the Jews are really.
I've said this before. I want to say it again. We have no idea the blessing that has come upon us just in the revelation of who this man is.
Yeah.
We have no idea. That is so hidden from the church. And only revealed to those who will seek God with a fervent heart.
Amen. Because I don't know that it's hidden, but if you don't look for it,
yeah.
You just believe what somebody tells you.
Yeah.
You don't.
And it's like, you know, what's the guy that came back from Seattle?
Oh, yeah.
I just have a. It's on the tip of my tongue.
To do what?
Well, someone came from Seattle saying this long before the rest of us had this.
Oh.
That Jesus was a man.
Actually,
you know what?
Dominant Bible college. You know.
I couldn't buy it.
I believed him.
I couldn't.
I mean,
I had been so brainwashed for so long that I could see him, Jesus, as a. Having a dual personality. I was wrong, but I that's the way I saw it. It's no wonder so many people see it that way.
See, that's what when I heard him and the Spirit revealed there was truth there, that's what broke all any thing for Don Burnett that I might have been enslaved by. It just broke the chains. You know, the chains or whatever that
What a major revelation. Major revelation. The humanity of Christ.
But I didn't understand it all at that point.
Yeah.
Sure.
We still don't, but we're gaining momentum. And I thank God. I thank God. Oh, I thank God. Lord, thank you.
Well, I'm trying to think that we accepted the fact, before we knew the fact, that Jesus was a man, but we did not know how the depth of what that really meant. You know, because he ate, he slept, he walked, he did everything man did. You know, so basically he's a man, and that's all. But we did not, like I said, get the depth of what what he was as a man.
Yeah,
I agree.
And then we got the importance of the
value of what a man is
and everything that go with it, right?
Yeah. And how important it is that he was a man.
Yeah, that's the one thing that...
How important was a man and that he did not sin. And that he was a perfect sacrifice and he made the way for all of us to have eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I see this, but well, what is that? And it, you know, as you said, these sins keep coming and going. Yeah.
And I'm not 100% positive of the thing that I was talking about or we were talking about last Sunday morning. But I think, since the Bible says that God made him to be sin, who knew no sin, I think that when Barb made that statement, because I was thinking the same thing, she beat me to it, that if he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? If God did withdraw, it would be because God could not dwell in a sinful person. And he withdrew just for a momentarily, which allowed Jesus to become the perfect sacrifice.
But we are sinful. And God still abides.
I know. I mentioned that Sunday night too.
There's a couple wrinkles here that, yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, he was the perfect sacrifice. So does that mean he never sinned, or he was fully absolved of all sin because of always doing the Father's will?
He never sinned. Mm-hmm. He fulfilled the law. He never committed sin. And remember, he told him, he said, which one of you can convict me of sin? He didn't do anything sinful according to God. He did sinful things according to the Jews, because they had their things screwed up, you know.
And I can, that makes sense to me on some levels, but then go back to then, if he never sinned, then how was he made sin?
I'm saying God can do whatever God wants to do. And yet God for momentarily made him sin, like us, and withdrew. And that's why Barb said, I can see that. I can understand.
I don't know, though.
It doesn't mean that he sinned.
No, but I don't know that. I don't know if I can completely accept that's why God withdrew.
See, no, I don't know either.
I don't see that he withdrew at all. I don't know. But let's focus a little bit in Father, why have you forsaken me? Because where is that in Matthew, correct? Or Mark. It's in Mark. So Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Immediately after, says, some of those who stood by when they heard that, they said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, putting on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to him and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and breathed his last. Okay, so in Mark, he says, Father, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right, he's still alive. And then blah, 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 blah. And then after he said that, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. So in Luke, it says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So if chronologically, he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Later he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. John says, so when Jesus had received sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So I think he first said, why have you forsaken me? Then he must have said, it is finished, because after this is immediately after the sour wine. Later he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So I don't see abandonment.
But he could have said all that without the presence of God.
Well, you could have said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Why not?
Because he's talking to the Father.
Well, but God might have forsaken him, but he still knew he was his Father.
And this whole thing is something that we'll never...
Well, it's pretty... Yeah, I don't know if
it's pretty fairly
clear.
On this side.
Either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, you get... They each see things they're telling
right.
a little bit different.
Yes.
Yeah, apparently they're not all seeing or hearing the same thing.
Right, right.
You know, because even when the thief is on the cross, one version says he talked to him, said, you know, ask for forgiveness, and another one, he doesn't mention that.
Right.
You know.
It's okay. Look at Abraham. Mm-hmm. You know, God said, I'm going to give you a son.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to, Then all of a sudden later, God says, I want you to sacrifice your son.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham never hears anything else, and he's probably saying, well, why did he ask me to do this when he told me that my son was going to, you know. So, but out of faith and your will be done, he went up, put him on the altar, started the fire, and then God says, no, I'm not requiring this of you.
He found a bull caught by his horns.
Yeah, and then I think God said sacrifice.
And they used that for a sacrifice.
So, you know, he was kind of in the same place. He Jesus knew he was called for a ministry to, you know, be the one, the Messiah. And in those few moments there, without God, he still, you know, I mean, it was kind of like Gary. He's just going through with it on faith.
And the way I saw it there, I could be nuttier than fruitcake.
Yeah,
I could be. I don't
know. I mean, we all got some, you know, a few disagreements here, which is fine, because it's not super clear. But I'm just thinking he could withdraw himself whether he had put sin on him or not, you know. I mean, because...
At what other point did he?
Did he what?
You know that scripture in, where is it, in 2 Corinthians? It says that God he made him sin who knew no sin. It's in 2 Corinthians, isn't it?
Well, I mean...
At what point did God make him sin?
If you're going to have a sacrifice in your God, and you say... Okay, this one, and because he was perfect and he was my son, I'm going to make him the sacrifice. I'm going to make him the sin
right.
that's going to be cleansed. And, you know?
After maybe some representation. Not that.
Yeah.
Like when they sacrificed goats and lambs, that was for what was the reason for that?
That was to cleanse the people every year for their sins.
Right.
To give them like a...
But the goats and the lambs, they were not sinning.
No.
I mean, it was just it was a symbol of the sin. So Jesus, God made him sin, it was a symbol of the sin, not that he was. It says he was sin. No, he made him sin. But like made him. This is I'm going to sacrifice Jesus for your sins
because he's perfect.
That's the reason.
That's kind of odd. See, because the only way he could be the perfect sacrifice is because he didn't sin, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah. Now you're kind of zeroing. Like, and then you could argue that if he hadn't defeated sin. How is he the perfect sacrifice?
Right.
So he didn't sin, but he had to defeat sin. And so, you know, Keith says, well, he doesn't sin right up at that point on the cross. The presence of God lifts off of him. He says, why have you forsaken me? Although I'm trying to read those two lines and I'm not seeing it now, so I'm frustrated by that. But then
it doesn't mean I'm right.
I'm not saying you're wrong, but what I'm saying is I mean, I can see an argument made for he couldn't have sinned and be the perfect sacrifice, and he had to have known sin and defeated to be the perfect sacrifice.
Yeah, it says he was tempted, but he never sinned.
Right.
So, I mean, he went through the same. I mean, we get tempted. The trouble is we give in and we sin.
No, okay. So when Jesus, he overturned the tables at the temple. I mean, that was wrath, wasn't it?
Well, but it says something, a zeal.
The zeal has eaten me up.
Yeah, it was a zeal for the Lord that he acted in.
But I'm sitting here thinking, you know, we know sin, we feel what, we know we have how sin feels and all this and that. And, you know, I mean, within the body. If Jesus didn't feel that, assuming he didn't, until he asked for, why did you forsake me? And maybe that's when he felt in the body what sin was really like. I'm just throwing something out there. I don't know.
But I mean, it's kind of like, did all the sins in the world come into him? At that point? I mean, that they wouldn't have to for him to still be the perfect sacrifice to do away with sin.
Right. And I think we're all trying to figure it out, guess at it, put it in the best way we can think of it.
This might be stretching it, but when God says he made him sin, it's the same as he made him the perfect sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. That might be what it is.
I don't know.
Because he took on all the sins. He took on all the sins of the world.
Yeah.
Meaning that he was willing to pay the price for all the sins in the world.
Yeah, right. Right. I mean,
that sounds more like it, doesn't it, really? Willing to pay the price for all the sins in the world?
And that's how he became the one mediator.
Right.
I'll be honest. Nothing sounds right.
You confused her. So. Yeah.
Lord, let your spirit bring clarity.
Well, it's
in the days to come. Maybe tonight, but.
He's probably up there laughing at us.
Yeah.
You know,
you're making it more complicated.
Keep trying. You'll get it. It'll come.
In time, his revelation will be made.
I'm sorry I saw that.
When Barb said it too, it made sense that in a sense, but then after days now of us kind of mulling it over and stuff, all of a sudden things don't seem just right.
Not quite as clean as it seems.
Yeah, that Jesus had sin in him and God couldn't be there because sin's everywhere in the world and God's everywhere.
Yeah.
I mean, so, you know.
Because I must have to assume there that when he was born without sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he, you know, from the very beginning, we're born with sin.
Right.
You know.
Because we have to see Adam, more or less. And the woman, you know, and he only had the woman, which actually they kind of, it's the male supposedly that kind of was the one that passed on,
well,
I don't know, kind of puts it in that realm. So when God was the perfect seed, that's why he could be born without sin. The perfect sperm, you might say, you know.
Yeah.
That's the only way to make that work.
Yeah, right.
Mm-hmm.
Because it says he overshadowed, you know, so yeah. Mary, to make her pregnant.
Can you dig on something, Pablo?
Well, not. In Hebrews 10, immediately on Hebrews 10, and he starts talking about Jesus and being the sacrifice. He says, you know, the blood of goats can't really save him, I think.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
He was just pointing out why Jesus is a good
see, and in the Old Testament, everything in which God got really upset quite a few times, the way it was meant to be is you took the first best animal, that you got out of your flock or whatever, and that's what got sacrificed. Mm-hmm. Well, later on, they started putting crippled ones up there and everything else, see? So the whole fact was it was always supposed to be the closest thing to perfection that got sacrificed.
Well, that's what Jesus was. He was the best.
Right.
He was the best. No sin.
Right.
No nothing.
That's why he filled the bill, right. You know? That's why he brought about the new covenant.
Right.
Finally, something got sacrificed that totally paid the price to start over.
Yeah, but it says the blood of animals is not enough to forgive sin.
But his blood.
Yeah.
And that's partly with God and following someone along with this, the fact that he had him shed his blood, you know. I mean, that's going as far as you can go. And he gets referred to as the perfect lamb sacrifice in Revelations a couple different times.
Oh, yeah. So it's clear he's perfect. And we're dithering on how did he earn the title. did he have sin on him for a little bit? Or was it because he never sinned? Or, you know, that's all. But it's...
Well, I think that was not my thoughts that come across. But it was sitting here, and all of a sudden you got to hear you hear something. He was the perfect sacrifice. Why?
Because he was the best.
Because he didn't sin, right?
Right.
So if you have that as a standard.
But the way it's worded, I don't know if it's worded the same in all translations. It says, but God made him to be sin, who knew no sin.
Yeah, I don't know if that means he. I don't know.
I don't know, maybe I misread it, but.
Well, no, that's exactly what it says. It's like, but is there a deeper.
Well, what's it saying on the translation? Not that it.
I don't know.
Billy Graham has to say.
I mean, to be made sin could be like a symbol of sin. I mean, could be made sin. I don't know.
If God made him sin for a reason, then he has a reason.
But then
it doesn't mean he was sinful.
No, it doesn't.
You know what I'm saying?
No.
If God made him something.
Well, see, okay, Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. So basically, I mean, in like layman terms or like Sunday school terms, I suppose, like he made him our sins to kill him, to kill the sin, to make the sin die. He took sin and sin is dead. Now Jesus raises from the dead, which is amazing.
I don't know.
Well, we just have to sin on it and let the Spirit.
I have built no doctrine on it. I'm just, that was, you know.
So, did Jesus take on the sin, when he died on the cross, he took on the sins of the world?
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah.
But what does that mean, you know?
That's what we're trying to.
Right. I mean, it could be, I'll pay the price for all the sins of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what he did.
Yeah. Which he did do.
Yeah.
Yeah. And he did it willingly.
Yeah.
You know.
I mean, but he didn't know necessarily. I don't think he knew at that point that he would be resurrected.
I think he did.
I don't know.
He says,
wouldn't be a
destroy this temple and I will
raise it up. He had he had insight before, but it's kind of like John the Baptist. He had a lot of Spirit filled from birth and anointing, but then at other times he went, well, ask Jesus if he is the one. Because if God pulls back some of the truth at certain times to test your faith, you know. So, I mean, because there's things that Jesus says after when he says in 3 days, this temple will be raised up. But then why is he struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane?
It's a rough path that he's
Well, because all of a sudden, I don't think it was just crisp clear that, you know.
Well, it just, I think to me that just shows me that how not God he is, basically, how just like you and I.
Right.
I mean, I'm going to go to heaven, but I don't want to die on the cross. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well, I don't want to go through, I don't want to go through what Jesus, so it's rough. Hey, Pablo, this is going to happen to you in 5 years. Okay, in 5 years, I want us to go through a rough time.
Here's a, I got another thought. Jesus says the words I speak of from my Father. So he was always in constant communication with the Father. Okay? So maybe at that moment, on the cross, there was no more communication with the Father, and it was he had to stop and think in a carnal mind, do I really want to do this or not? And then made the decision, let your will be done.
That's what makes a lot of sense to me.
That's the way I think it went down, without further revelation. Because I think, I get back to, he had to do something on faith, not because he had the fullness of God with him.
Right.
That's kind of the way I look at that.
Think about this. Why all of a sudden, when the Spirit fell, you didn't care about hunting and fishing?
Yeah.
And then when you didn't have the Spirit, what did you go back to? Where I did.
Yeah.
I'll say it. Yeah. I didn't want it for a long time when the Spirit wasn't there. What did I do? I started hunting again. No, you know, because the Spirit wasn't there.
And it wasn't the hunting and fishing was wrong.
No, it's just that
was it.
You know, but
the desire of your heart changed.
Well, it was like, that was a natural thing to do.
Well, it's kind of like when Jesus was gone and Peter said, well, let's go fishing.
That's what I was doing before I came. That's what I'm going to go back to what I was doing.
And Jesus wasn't really offended by it because he said, put the net on the other side of the boat.
Yeah, because, and then Jesus shows up and then says, da-da-da. And then they go, oh, my gosh, he is risen.
Peter would be like, is this guy going to let me fish?
Every time I go fishing, he
catches up.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's all going to stop.
Yeah.
And if you don't get fish, you didn't want you to go.
Right. Years ago, I was fishing.
We need to get a rethink, Peter. Maybe he was more patient than we're giving him credit for.
And you know what? And I'm sure Apollo kind of goes, well, I don't see what the big deal is about not fishing. But if it hasn't happened yet where this Spirit falls on, it's hard to understand why we would say something like that. Because in the natural, of course, I always want to hunt and fish.
I do understand, though.
Yeah.
I understand.
And it was like, geez, all you wanted was God. I mean,
yeah.
You know, I'm not in the place that you guys were a few years ago. But
yeah, it didn't happen.
But right now,
you would have no problem doing it.
I mean, I got nothing else going on. I wouldn't, even right now.
And
see, the question I get in myself, and maybe it's the devil putting it there, is, but look at how much better you would be if now you didn't do it when the Spirit isn't on you.
Okay, what again?
I mean, just being obedient without needing to
say
that again.
I said, what comes to me now that I, either it's a conviction or a condemnation by the enemy is, but now if you chose not to do that and seek Him, would you be all of a sudden way better off? You know? And I don't know who's putting that there.
You wouldn't.
Well, it's all going to be done in God's time.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, no matter what you're doing, if God wants you to do something, He's going to tell you, no matter what, you know, whether you're out there pulling that one in or not.
Wasn't it, Peter, that Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah, when He picked them to be the first apostle.
I will make you.
Right. Yep. Yeah, but what I see, it's kind of like, you probably couldn't answer this question, probably, because you wouldn't know. if you had your full use of your legs and no dizziness, would you, do you think you'd be praying as much and everything else?
No.
I'm
convinced, even though I have not had a visitation that told me this, that this is a thorn in the flesh. I'm convinced of it. Because it keeps me so much closer to the Lord than I ever was.
Yeah.
And I know I am a workaholic.
Right.
And if I didn't have this handicap,
yeah,
I would be totally different. I'm just thankful God has supplied Glenn and Barb and others to babysit me. But basically, that's what it is.
Although, I noticed something after I left. How long were you standing in there by that railing?
Oh, I can stand up a long time if I can hang on to something.
Yeah, I was thinking, I suppose, because you felt you had a while. But you could very easily just go over backwards if you, you know.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Because I didn't, was one of them in the room with you at all?
When was that?
When you were working on with Chuck on the railing. Was there
were you watching me?
Walker. Was there a walker in there in the room?
No, I was hanging on to the railing.
Yeah.
And when I hang on to the railing, I'm fine.
And then, but how did you get out to where the walker was?
With Chuck.
Oh, okay. Just wonder.
You ever see two drunks walking?
I know. But it was like I was there and I'm talking and then I get out the door and in my truck and I'm going, well, he was standing there the whole time. I didn't see a walker around, you know.
I put that little machine over and plugged it in. Chuck takes me by the hand, and we get out to the car. Otherwise, I'm liable to fall over. My balance is just like that. But I thought, you know how I could get dressed and stuff in the morning if I had it set up? If I had something I could hang on to with my teeth. If there was something I could get fully dressed.
Well, your teeth are not fully attached to your mouth.
Yeah.
So you're going to have this thing at him biting sort of like a corner of the
head. I don't know.
Are we through? Well, I wanted to kind of go back a little bit.
Sure.
I don't know. Because that's an interesting subject to me. You know, like if you were... Okay, I think even for not saved people, it's like the, you know, the message is, hey, you gotta clean up. You gotta clean up so you can come to God, right? And I wonder if that little deception is maybe part of the same thing. You know, hey, you have to keep cleaning up so you can come to God. I don't know. You know, I see. Right now, I'm being taught by the perfect teacher right now, and I in my heart I don't know what else to do. If I didn't have the word, I would have to hide someplace because I don't want to listen to weird stuff. So, and I don't know if this is an excuse or not. I don't know what this is.
Yeah, I know. I hear you.
But and I don't have that urge in me that I need to change something really right now.
Yeah.
I don't have an urge, like, in order to get better for something, I need to add this or take this away. Sometimes Katie say, "Well, Bobby, you gotta go and pray with people and stuff." I'm like, "Yeah, but." You know, and you know, if you listen to Jesus, he just wants you to believe in his message is believe in Jesus. The backbone of what Jesus says is that you have to believe in him and be alive to whatever. Jesus doesn't the backbone of his message is not preach. You know, go save others.
Yeah, no, I agree with the fact that to say, oh, you need to go do this or what? No.
And I don't.
That's old school.
Don't let the devil use what I'm saying right now for us in like sit back in your chair, and if you're, and if you get an urge, or, but it's gotta be from God. Jesus, you know, Peter says, you know, he wanted to walk in the water. But he says, Lord, if it is you, command me. I mean, how obedient is that? First of all, if it is you. Second, command me. You know, tell me to. So, you know, and if nothing else happens in to me, in what I, if I talk to someone or pray for someone or whatever, I'm doing, if God has, I don't think he's telling me to do it right now. I don't feel like I'm lacking on my to-dos. Because I don't know.
I'm not laughing. No, I understand. I understand completely. It's not on your heart. God's not put it on your heart. So you're not allowing yourself to be condemned for not doing something.
I got no condemnation.
Right.
I'm listening to the scriptures. I don't know that you could possibly, maybe there is, but, and so, if I'm, what else, and I want to get my, what should I do information from? You know what I mean? If God opens it, maybe I will never hear nothing, but he will just put an opportunity for you, and you do it, and later you realize, hey, that was from God, you know, praise God, or whatever.
But from what I'm hearing, from listening to you, and telling things, what you do, finding out at work, and things that, the little things that you do, the people are interested in, you give them, you plant the seed, and you're doing that, you know, and if you do, like the Bible says, one plants, one waters, and God grows, makes it grow, you know, so you're doing one part, let God do the rest, and I wouldn't go out thinking I should go do this, then it's not God doing it, it's you doing it,
right,
yeah.
I turn it into a work.
I've seen several times, and I'm not trying to inform myself. I just see it by chance. I see a certain individual, and they're like, God told me to do this. I need financial support or your prayers or whatever. Later to find out, they never did it. They never went. They never happened. And so it wasn't God. You know what I mean?
I know why you shared what you did, because of what I was saying.
Yeah, because of what you were saying.
Right. But I might not be telling the whole story, so.
Well, I got to hear you. No, but see, I don't need to know anything.
No, I know.
But what I'm saying is,
I heard a part of it that did ring a bell that, you know,
just
so some of it could be the enemy, but
just tune in to the scriptures, and
the scripture in Psalm 19:7, where it says that the law of the Lord, or the word of God, is perfect, converting the soul, and the thing that we're hearing is we're hearing the perfect word of God.
Yeah.
We're hearing the perfect end of it. And I've witnessed some things, some transformations that are taking place because people are hearing God's word. And it's not because anything else is being said.
Right.
And I'm thinking, how much more is going to happen by listening to God's word? In the how far is this going to go? And I have come to the conclusion that they can be hearing me and be off base by what I have to say, even yet. But if they hear God's word,
right,
they're going to hear the truth
in
the perfect way.
Exactly.
And, of course, we've got to get the Holy Spirit involved.
You know, and that's, you know, going back to the same...
And that's just not an ad at the end. It's kind of the first thing that happens.
Yeah.
We're not minimizing that. But
You know, but that's just what, that's why the church is in a mess, like, and we can, same old story, but that's why the church is in this mess where we are, because we are man teaching man, and it's a disaster. What is the one of the greatest mysteries? You know, top five greatest mysteries in the church is like, and the Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you into all truth. How many men are playing the Holy Spirit role in church?
Oh yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
You know, great mystery. If I ever in front of one people or a million, I'm gonna start by, and the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into all truth. I said, and as soon as I'm not talking, don't listen to me ever again. Go to your Bible. You know what I mean? That is a great, great mystery. Even as a kid, I knew that.
In the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, it talks about, you know, church leaders who are deceiving and being deceived.
Yeah.
Yeah. Ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they're learning Bible-related things, you know, Bible-ish.
Bible-ish, yeah.
But what we have is we have people that are so convinced that what they have is the truth that other people need to know it.
Actually, what they're learning is the letter.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Not the spirit with the letter.
But as you said, what's hidden in what you said is, you have to learn what we know.
Yeah.
Which implies you know it all. And so the minute you say that, you're done.
So come to our Bible college.
Yeah, or whatever.
And learn what we, learn the truth because we know it, you know.
Yeah.
And so we have.
Learn the truth as we know it.
So we have Baptist Bible colleges, Assembly of God Bible colleges.
So before we shut the tape off, remember, you need to go to the Word, not listen to our tapes.
Listen
to the tapes, but don't. Yeah,
don't just listen to the tapes. Listen to the Word.
Don't take the tapes as anything great.
No,
go to the Word.
Yeah.
Anyways, we love you.